Well, it's good to be back with you. Last Sunday, Holly and I were celebrating 12 years together. And so I'm very grateful for Pastor Eddie Francis coming in and preaching the word to us last week. And Holly and I got to experience what some of you get to experience and maybe even are experiencing today, and that is being a guest in another church. And that can be a difficult thing. It can be an uncomfortable thing. And it can particularly be a difficult thing for a pastor because oftentimes you want to stand up and say something. We were guests at another church last Sunday on our way to Florida for our anniversary trip. And in this service, we went to Sunday school, we went to the worship service, and our entire time there that morning, we heard a lot of different things that we were supposed to do as Christians. All true things, all right things, things like we need to deny ourselves. We need to be prepared to face persecution. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful in our church attendance. We need to give faithfully. We need to resist sin, pride. We need to live the Christian life. We need to do these things. We need to maintain our passion as followers of Jesus. And over and over and over and over and over again, for about 2.5 hours we were at this worship service, we heard things that we were supposed to do as Christians. And every single thing that we were told was true. Except there was a glaring omission in the worship service. And that was the reminder that the only way we can do any of those things is because of what Christ has already done for us. This is really, really important, brothers and sisters. If you gather with us regularly, if Pocosin Baptist Church is your church family, your church home, and all you ever hear from this pulpit, all you ever hear in your Sunday school classroom, all you ever hear in your Bible study is stuff you're supposed to do and never are reminded of what Christ has done and what Christ is doing in you, for you, through you, then all you will ever get is religion. And religion always leads to one of two things. It leads to pride or despair. You hear this big list of stuff that you're supposed to do. Do this, do this, do this. Keep trying, keep trying. And you hear that and you say, I'm doing amazing. Pride. Or you hear that and you say, woe is me, I can't do it. Despair. Neither of those things are to be the result of the Christian life following Jesus. The Christian life following Jesus, the gospel, grace, is supposed to lead us not to pride, not to despair, but to humble, courageous joy. Our passage in Colossians chapter 2. We are encountering a church that is tempted to the same sort of religious moralism that we heard last Sunday at the church we visited. And Paul pleads with them to be confident in Christ in order that they will not be proud, they will not despair, but they will have humble, courageous joy. I wonder, before we look at our text this morning, where you are today. Christian, today. Perhaps you are here and you look at people trapped in sin around you. And you look at them and you proudly think, glad I'm not like one of those guys. Maybe even you look at someone in a and a chair sitting close to you, or pew sitting near you, maybe even on your own pew. Maybe you're elbowing that person right now. And you're thinking, man, I'm so glad I'm not stuck. I'm not captive. I'm not trapped like him or her. Pride. Or maybe you're caught in captivity this morning. You're trapped in some sort of sin this morning. And you're in despair, thinking you'll never escape. This is just the way that life is going to be. I hope, whether you're struggling with pride or despair, that you will hear what the Word of God has for you this morning, because this sermon is for you. Colossians chapter 2, written to a church being tempted to lose its confidence in Christ, and Paul pleads with them that that confidence in Christ should enable us to face captivity with humble courage. You pray with me, and then we'll walk through this text together. Father, I pray for those that are tempted to pride. Even right now, there may be someone right now who is feeling proud that they're not proud. Oh, how deceptive our sin is. Oh, how easy it is for us to be entrapped. Father, forgive us. Deliver us. And, oh God, there might be someone right now who is in the clutches of bone-crushing, soul-destroying despair. And they feel like they can never escape, and that this is just the way that the Christian life is supposed to be. I pray that you would deliver them today. And, Father, there are some certainly in here this morning that do not know the one who set us free. And we pray that today they would meet him. Spirit, I ask that you would preach louder than I can preach, and that you would do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the summary statement for the sermon this morning from the text I want us to walk through together. Confidence in Christ enables us to face captivity with humble courage. Confidence in Christ, really understanding who Christ is and what he's done, enables you to face captivity with humble courage. So here's the two main ideas I want you to get from this. Number one, be humble. Even Christians are prone to captivity. Be humble. Even Christians are prone to captivity. It's really easy to hear about captivity, being trapped, being stuck, and think, oh, that's those lost people, those poor, unfortunate, bless their heart souls. They're the ones that get trapped, not me. I'm a Christian. Be humble, Christian. Be humble. Who is Paul writing the letter of the Colossians to? To a church. To a church filled with Christians. And he's pleading with them, see to it that no one takes you captive. We are prone to captivity. If you're a fan of the Marvel Cinematic Universe, you remember that often it's the villains that speak the most truth. So the very first Avengers film, Loki is somewhere in Germany, I think, or Switzerland or something. And he's got a big group of people, crowd of people, and he commands them to kneel before him. And Loki, this supervillain, says, Is this not simpler? Is this not your natural state? It's the unspoken truth of humanity that you crave subjugation. The bright lure of freedom diminishes your life's joy in a mad scramble for power, for identity. You were made to be ruled. In the end, you will always kneel. Can I tell you, Christian friend, that is absolutely true. It's true. You will kneel. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you are, right now, this very moment, you are a slave to sin. You're a slave right now. You are captivated right now by sin. You say, where do you get this? Romans 6, verse 20, Paul writes, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Before you became a Christian, you were a slave to sin. Don't look at all of the people trapped in addiction and look down at them with disgust and arrogance, because that was you before Christ. You were enslaved by sin. You were enslaved by it. Jesus put it this way in John 8:34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Maybe you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, and you might say, I'm not a slave. I'm free. I do what I want to do. You're not free. You feel free. You think you are free. But let me give you a challenge. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. You might feel free to stop, and yet you are enslaved to it. You can't stop. And even if you have a wonderful day where you let all the little old ladies across the street, and you give all of the extra coins to the CHKD or the animal shelter, you help all the homeless folks at the street corner, and you never think any bad thoughts, at the end of the day, what do you think when you think about that day? I did pretty amazing today. That is the sin of pride, a sin that slayed our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Friend, you are not free. You are not free. You are a slave to sin. But here's the good news. Here's the good news of the Christian gospel. Jesus died to set us free from sin. So Paul says this in Acts 13 in Antioch. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Do you feel trapped, brother, sister, friend? Jesus died to set you free. He died to set you free. So right now, at this moment in the sermon, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you can be set free today. You can be set free by turning from your sins and turning to Christ. You notice what the text says? By him, everyone who believes is freed. Freed. Do you want to be free, friend? Then believe. What do you believe? You believe first that you're enslaved. And then you believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin and rose from the dead, that by grace you may be set free. Friend, you can be freed today. But what about my brothers and sisters? Most of us in here are Christians. Why is it, if Jesus died to set us free, why is it that we so often still feel trapped? Why do we still feel trapped? Because even Christians can return to bondage. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What does that mean? It means even though Jesus died to set you free, Christian, you are every single day tempted to go back to your old slave master and yoke yourself to him. You're tempted every single day to be enslaved yet again to the power of sin. You're tempted to be enslaved. So here's where this passage is so helpful for us. Look at verse 8 of Colossians 2. See to it that no one takes you captive. Okay, I want to just unpack that phrase for you just a little bit. See to it that no one takes you captive. First of all, this is a command. It's an imperative. Paul is not suggesting, hey, by the way, if you don't like being enslaved, you might want to think about doing this. No. He says, make sure, see to it, command, nobody, let nobody take you captive. Don't become enslaved, Christian. For most of the letter so far, Paul has been giving us indicatives. Those are statements about who God is, what Jesus has done. Now he's starting to give us imperatives. Eddie covered the first last week. Walk in Jesus. That's the first command given to the Colossian church. By the way, isn't it interesting? for an entire chapter, Paul does not start by telling Christians, here's what you're supposed to do. Where does he start? Here's what Christ has done. Here's what Jesus has done. And then he gets into, okay, here's how you respond to what Jesus has done. But this, brothers and sisters, this is a command. See to it that no one takes you captive. It's in the active voice. It's not passive. That means that you, Christian, you are the one that's commanded to do this. This is not Jesus take the wheel. This is not let go and let God. This is not, I'm just praying that God will somehow make sure that I don't become enslaved. No, Christian, you see to it that no one takes you captive. It's an active voice command. And it's in the present tense, which means this is not something you do one time and check off your list. This is something you do every single day. Repeatedly. What does the old song say? Prone to what? Wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So if I could put this in modern English as best as I can, that phrase, here's what I would say. Keep watching out. That's what Paul is saying. When he says, see to it that no one takes you captive, keep watching out. So let me put it this way. Is the Christian life more like the Andy Griffith Show or The Walking Dead? Is the Christian life more like a wonderful life in Mayberry where everything's wonderful and things just kind of go great and there's lots of little, you know, mishaps here and there? Or is it a deadly, gory, rough fight for survival every moment? I would submit to you that it's the latter. Now, here's the good news. Mayberry's coming. Mayberry's coming. But not yet. Christian. And we live, I've heard this over and over, and I don't mean this to diss anybody, but I've heard over and over, Pocosin's like Mayberry. And yeah, it is like Mayberry. And that's dangerous. That's deadly. You say, why? Because this life isn't Mayberry. Mayberry comes later. Right now, it's war. Right now, it's everywhere you go. You're looking over your shoulder, watching out, because there are forces that are trying to take you captive. They're trying to entrap you. Keep watching out. This is not like looking both ways before you cross the street. This is like looking over your shoulder in the middle of war. That's what Paul's talking about. Keep watching out. So what is it that takes us captive? He says, keep watching out, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. By philosophy. Now when he says philosophy there, he doesn't just mean the Greek philosophers. He means any sort of group or tendency or points of view that distract you from Christ. Anything that takes your mind off of Christ. Philosophy, the wisdom of the world. So, for the Colossian Christians, there was three deadly philosophies that were taking them captive. The first was moralism. Moralism. Moralism says this, do good things and you will be kept by God. You're saved by grace, but you're kept by your morality. And so in the Colossian church, it was things like circumcision, keeping the Sabbath, following the dietary laws. People were coming into the Colossian church and they were saying, do these things and you will be a real Christian. Follow my list of morality. Check off my boxes. Do these things and you'll be a real Christian. You'll be a strong Christian. That's the empty philosophy of morality. Of moralism, rather. Now, Christians, we believe in morality. We believe in living in response to the gospel. But we do not believe in moralism. Living to be kept by Christ. So, in what ways are we prone to be captive to moralism? Maybe for you, it's insisting that everybody observe holidays the way that you do. have the same convictions that you do about Christmas or Halloween. Maybe it's insisting that everybody has the same standard as you regarding alcohol or entertainment or dress. Maybe it's insisting that the real Christians vote like me. Maybe it's bashing everybody who disagrees from you on social media. That's moralism. That is saying, yes, we're saved by the cross. Yes, we're saved by Christ. Yes, we're saved by grace. But the real Christians, the cream of the crop, are those who jump through my hoops. If that's you, Christian, you're being taken captive by the empty philosophy of moralism. There's another one, mysticism. So moralism says, I'm kept by my morality. Mysticism says, I'm kept by my feelings. So look at verse 18. Paul says, don't let someone disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions. So what's going on? People in the Colossian church were saying, yeah, you're following Jesus, that's great, but man, let me tell you, if you really want to experience Christ, I had these visions. I'm worshiping these angels. I had these experiences. And if you could just have the same experience like me, then you'll really be a true Christian. Mysticism. Chasing after experiences in the Christian life instead of chasing after Jesus. I wonder, Christian, how often this is us. I wonder how often you come on a Sunday, particularly a Sunday like today. We have a number of folks out on a women's retreat. We have a number of folks serving our sister church, Emmaus Baptist. And maybe you see some chairs empty and you're just, man, I'm just not feeling it today. Just don't feel the vibe today. Man, we were singing and I couldn't really hear the person next to me sing. I feel empty. I'm not feeling it. Is Christ still slain for you? Did Jesus still rise from the dead, even when you're not feeling it? Christian, if your life in Christ is based on your feelings, then you will become a slave to your feelings. You'll become a slave to them. Mysticism. Another one was some sort of spiritual masochism, right? So in verses 20 through 23, Some people in the Colossian church were coming in and they're saying, if you really, really want to be a Christian, really want to be kept, you've got to radically deny yourself. Don't eat those foods. Don't drink those drinks. Discipline your body. Radical self-denial. The true Christians, the real Christians, are the ones who give up everything. And I know that I'm kept because I've sacrificed more than you have. You are not, Christian, kept by your self-denial. You are kept by the self-denial of Jesus Christ. Don't you see how all of these things enslave you? You become trapped by them. You become trapped into thinking that you are a true, genuine follower of Christ, not because of what Christ has done, but because of what you do. Now, don't mishear me, Christian. If you truly believe, your life will look different. This is not a license to sin. But this is saying we do not get our confidence in our obedience or in anything we do. Don't be captivated by philosophy. Why is it so bad to be captivated by these things? Paul says, because they are empty deceit. They're deceitful, they're tricky, they sound good, but they're empty. It's like you, for Mother's Day coming up, you get a nice box and you wrap it up really fancy. You put a really nice curly bow around it. You put a wonderful card on the outside and you write to mom. Maybe you give it to your wife, maybe you give it to your mom, your grandma. Happy Mother's Day. And it looks so beautiful. And she opens up the box, and there's nothing inside. That is a horrible trick. Little kids in here, don't do that to mom on Mother's Day. A bad idea. Some of you, I see the wheels turning in some of these heads. No. It's not what we're supposed to do. And yet this is what religion does. It's beautiful on the outside. It's packaged so nicely. It fits so neatly into all of our boxes. And yet, when you open it up, it's empty. It's empty. So where does this deception come from? Look at verse 8. According to human tradition. It comes from sinful human hearts. So Jesus said this in Mark chapter 7, you leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. Christian, traditions are not bad, but when you cling to your tradition more than you cling to the truth, in that moment, can I tell you who you're following? Not Jesus, but demons. If you cling to your tradition tighter than you cling to the truth, you are not following Christ, but demons. See, that's strong, Pastor. Look at verse 8. According to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Here's the bottom line of all the world's religions, whether it's Buddhism, Islam, or moralistic Christianity. All of the world's religions, all of them are all about you and what you do, and they're not about Christ and what Christ has done. And the secret force behind every single one is the demonic work of Satan. That's what the text says. So Christian, keep watching out. Can I just say to you, brother, sister, those of you that are followers of Jesus Christ, you're a fool to think that you cannot get trapped by this stuff. Be humble. Even Christians are prone to captivity. Can I tell you, one of the saddest things for me as a pastor has been to see Christians enslaved by moralism, mysticism, or some sort of spiritual masochism instead of being willing slaves of Jesus. There's nothing more heartbreaking than to watch Christians live in service to man-made gods, the gods of their own morality, the gods of their own politics, the gods of their own traditions, instead of following after Jesus. Christian, follow after Jesus. So let me ask you, Christian, where are you trapped in moralism? Where are you tempted to think that you are kept by your works? Christian, where are you trapped in mysticism? Where are you tempted to think that you're kept by your feelings? Christian, where are you trapped in some sort of spiritual masochism? Where are you tempted to think that you are kept because of how much you have sacrificed for Jesus? If you are trapped by any of those things, what do? Throw up your hands and say, woe is me, lost and undone am I. Okay, you can do that. But then you look to Jesus and you confess. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus, I've gotten trapped again. Jesus, I got myself trapped again. I got myself trapped into believing these things instead of believing Your word. Forgive me. Forgive me. Be humble, Christian, because even we are prone to captivity. Here's the second truth. Be courageous. We're delivered from captivity. Be courageous because we're delivered from captivity. And Paul says, keep watching out for all these things that are out to trap you, Christian. Keep watching out. He says, the root problem of all of these errors is that they're not according to Christ. So Paul would have us to remember two things. Number one, he would have us to remember who Jesus is. Look at verse 9. For in Jesus, in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Remember who Jesus is. You know what the solution to being trapped is, Christian? It's not to try to cut your bonds. When you feel trapped, Christian, when you feel trapped by sin, when you feel trapped by worldly thinking, the solution is not to pick yourself up by your bootstraps and try harder. The solution is to remember who Jesus is. Remember who Jesus is. Look at what he says. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. What do we remember about Jesus? Jesus is truly God. The whole fullness of deity dwells in Jesus. Jesus is truly God. He's not partially God, like Jesus is 80% God. No, Jesus is truly God. The whole fullness of deity dwells in Christ. He's not part of God. Like Jesus, you know, you add Father, Son, plus Holy Spirit equals God. No, the Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. And yet there is one God. You say, that's complicated. I know. Would you prefer a God that you can understand and put in a little box? We don't have him here. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is incredibly complex, and that's a beautiful complexity. Because we can humble ourselves and say, we are not him, but we follow him and we worship him. Do you only follow that which you fully understand? Holly and I were on a cruise last week, and it was amazing how many times you get corralled. You know, if you've flown before, you felt this too. You're kind of herded like cattle. Where are we going? I don't know where we're going. What do we do next? I don't know. Just follow the person in front of you. Blindly following. We do this all the time. We follow all the time things we don't understand. We do not follow God because we understand him fully. We follow him because we love him. We follow him because he saved us. We follow him because we know there's nothing better to follow. He is truly God. The whole fullness of deity dwells in Jesus. Here's what that means, Christian. Jesus can hear your prayers. It means that Jesus sees your struggles. It means that Jesus can die for your sin. So what do you mean? If Jesus is just a man, he can only die for his own sin, but not for yours. But if Jesus is God, he can die for your sins and mine. He's truly God. But notice he's also truly man. He says, in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells, here's the shocker, bodily. God himself resides in human flesh. Let's go back to the Marvel Cinematic Universe again. Any Guardians of the Galaxy fans in here? It's like five of you. The rest of you are embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. They're the best. Okay, Guardians of the Galaxy. So if you saw Volume 2, Guardians of the Galaxy Volume 2, Ego made himself look like a human, but he wasn't human, was he? He pretended, or, okay, maybe something more accessible. Clark Kent. We know who Clark Kent is, right? Here we go. Yeah, okay. Clark Kent. He's a mild-mannered reporter for the Daily Planet. And when Lois Lane gives him a jar to open up, he pretends, oh, I can't get it. He's pretending to be human, but he's not. He's Superman. He's Kryptonian. He looks human, but he's not. It's sad to me how many professing Christians think of Jesus that way. Like Jesus is pretending to be man, but he's really just got a mask on. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Jesus is fully, truly man. That means he knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be sick. He knows what it's like to be exhausted. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to feel the ups and the downs of human emotions. Jesus can sympathize with you and your weakness, Christian, because he has been tempted at all points like you have, and yet he never sinned. Some of you think that because Jesus never sinned, he must be a little bit less of a man than I am, a little bit less human, because humans sin. To err is human, we say. And yet I would argue that Jesus is more human because he never sinned, not less. You see, what does sin do? Sin dehumanizes us. It takes the humanness out of us. Sin makes us less than what God created us to be. Jesus never sinned, so he is fully, truly, completely human. He knows what you're going through, Christian. When you feel trapped, Jesus can relate with you. He can feel your pain because he felt it before. So, Christian, when you feel trapped, remember who Jesus is. Remember, secondly, who you are. Remember who you are. Look at verse 10. This ought to blow your mind. He just told us that Jesus is truly, completely God in human flesh. Listen to what he says next. Verse 10. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. You have been filled in Jesus. What does that mean? This is one of the most important and most forgotten doctrines of the Christian life, our union with Christ. Union with Christ. The Bible teaches us over and over and over again that when you put your faith in Jesus, you are in Christ. What does that mean? Let's see if I can put it this way. Think about being inside a cruise ship. You're inside a cruise ship. You and the cruise ship have a shared location, right? So wherever the cruise ship goes, you go. Wherever it goes, that's where you are because you're in the ship, okay? You have a shared experience. So whenever the ship experiences, you experience. The first night on our ship, there's lightning and rocky seas, and everybody experienced what the ship was experiencing. If the water is calm, everybody experiences the calmness. But if the water is wavy and rocky, you experience what the ship experiences because you're in the ship. You and the ship have shared benefits. So we were warned. Someone told me about 2 weeks ago, you better stop eating now, because you're going to eat like crazy once you get onto that boat. And it's true. You get inside that boat, and it's all been paid for. The fare has been paid, and you can eat whenever you want. I'm waving my arms like this so you can see that I really did. You can eat. We heard one night that they served 15,000 meals a day on that ship. Guess how many passengers there were? 2,500. Math is hard, but that's an average of about 5 meals a day per passenger. It's like you're sitting there, you know, watching the waves or watching the sunrise. Man, we haven't eaten in like 90 minutes. I think they're offering snacks in the snack bar up the deck, right? And this is just kind of the way it goes. You have access, the shared benefits. Whatever benefits the ship has are now yours. Why? Because you're in the ship. And here's the last thing. You have shared access. So whatever the ship has access to, you have access to. So one of the days on our cruise, we had access to a private island owned by our cruise line. We couldn't have gotten there unless we were first in the ship. Okay, so Christian, let's take this to the text. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means that you and Christ have a shared location. You have a shared location. This is a sword that cuts two ways. So on the one hand, sinning Christian, you're here, you're a follower of Jesus, but you're trapped in sin. When you sin, you drag Jesus into your sin with you. Do you realize that, Christian? When you sin, you drag Jesus into your sin with you. Paul talks about sexual sin in 1 Corinthians. And he says, would I sleep with a prostitute and drag Jesus into that sin because Christ is in me. You're here, brother, sister. The sin that you commit, you drag Jesus into it because you and He have a shared location. Your bitterness, Christian, that you refuse to let go of, you're dragging Jesus into your bitterness. The one who on the cross cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," you are dragging Him into your bitterness with you. Your sexual sin, Christian, when you commit that as a follower of Jesus, you are dragging Jesus into that sin with you. He who knew no sin, you are dragging Him into your sin. Your pride, the same Jesus who stripped Himself down to His outer garment and washed the disciples' feet, an incredible humility. When you are proud and arrogant, you are dragging that Jesus into your sin with you. Because you and Jesus have a shared location. But I said it swings both ways. So here's the encouraging part of that truth. You hear and you feel like God has forgotten you. Maybe you've been caught in that sin, Christian. God, how can He love me? How can He care about me? How can He know where I am when I've treated Him this way? How can He know what I'm going through? How can He love me when I'm wrestling with all of these struggles? Christian, can God forget where Jesus is? Can the Father forget where His Son is? Then how can He forget where you are? Because you are in Him. You are not forgotten, Christian. You are not abandoned, Christian. To be in Christ means that you and Christ have a shared location. It also means you have a shared experience. So what happened to Jesus has happened to you. So in the next few weeks, as we continue in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to learn that you were in Christ's death. Christian, you died with Jesus. You were buried with Jesus. You are resurrected in Jesus. Here's what this means practically. Some of you are afraid. You're afraid of the risk of following Jesus. Why would you be afraid if you've already died? What more is there to risk? You are already dead in Christ. And some of you feel trapped and unable to follow Jesus. And the Word of God would say to you, you are already a new man, a new woman in Jesus because you have resurrected in Him. In Christ, you have a shared experience. Paul summarizes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christian, what happened to Jesus has already happened to you. You have a shared experience. You have shared benefits. Think about it. The benefits that Jesus has, if you are in Christ, if your faith is in Him, all of them belong to you. All of the holiness of Jesus belongs to you. Christian, you feel ashamed and broken and desperate today. If your faith is in Christ, God looks at you and sees not your unrighteousness, but the righteousness of His spotless Son. All of His benefits are yours. Everything Christ lived to do, He gives it to you. All His benefits belong to you. And if you're in Christ, you have a shared access. Remember I told you about the private island the cruise ship had access to? What's the most private place in the world? The most secluded place in the world? It's not anywhere on this planet. It's being in the presence of God. Think about it. Moses, remember in the book of Exodus, Moses says to God, God, I want to see Your glory. God says, Moses, if I show You My glory, I'll have to kill you. So I'll let you see just a little bit. My backside as I walk past you. I'm going to hide you in a rock. And Moses, just seeing that, he grew. Remember? Talk about seclusion. God is holy. Moses encounters God for the first time. God says, take off your shoes, Moses, because that's holy ground. Uzzah touches the Ark of the Covenant as it's falling to the ground and just touching that place where the presence of God was, God struck him dead. God is holy. And yet, Jesus has unlimited, uninterrupted, always and forever access to the Father. Guess what, Christian? In Christ, you do too. And so boldly you can go to your Father. Boldly you can go to Him and you can talk to Him and you can be with Him and you can ask Him incredible things. Why? Because in Christ you have access to the Father. You can go there. So, Christian, all of these things were true of you the moment you trusted in Christ. You didn't work to get them. It's not like they come to you as you grow. All of these things were true the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You were in Christ. Does it feel like it all the time? No. But we fight to put the facts above our feelings. So, think about that cruise ship again. You know how you get on one of those cruise ships? We thought it was just one thing that you needed, but it turns out there's two. In order to get on a cruise ship like that, you have to, first of all, pay the fare. And secondly, you have to be healthy. So we found this out. We were supposed to be cruising with my sister and brother-in-law last week. And we got there and we go up to the desk to check in before you board the ship, and you got to sign a little card that says you haven't been sick in the past 2 or 3 days, etc. Well, it turns out my brother-in-law had an upset stomach the night before from something that he ate at a restaurant, and he checked that he had not felt well the night before, and so we boarded the ship, and we got a text message from my sister and brother-in-law that they were not allowed on the ship. They couldn't enter on the ship because they weren't healthy. I tell you, friend, you cannot enter this ship. You cannot be in Christ unless your fare is paid. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ paid the fare for you fully when He died on the cross and rose from the dead. But here's where being in Christ is different from being in a cruise ship. Here's the difference. The cruise ship only welcomes you if you are healthy. Jesus only welcomes you if you're sick. We are not aboard the ship called Christ. We are not in Jesus because we are the healthy ones, because we're the together ones, because we're the ones that figured it all out. No, no, no. We are in this ship because we're sick. Because the sickness of sin has so broken us that we had nowhere else to go but to Jesus. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, can I tell you something this morning? You don't become a Christian by getting yourself healthy and well first. The old song says, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. We don't enter Christ. We don't get in Christ. We don't repent and believe once we're healthy. We repent and believe because we know that we're sick. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I would invite you today, before you leave this service, talk to someone. First person I invite you to talk to is Jesus Himself. He hears you. He hears your prayers. We sing in just a moment. He can hear you. Talk to Him. And you can speak to Him, cry out to Him from the voice of your heart, and admit to Him your sickness, your brokenness, your need, and ask Him to save you. You can put your faith in the crucified one, the one who tasted death and pain and hell and rose from the dead on your behalf. But for those of you that are followers of Jesus, keep watching out. Everything in this world is tempting you to trust in something smaller than Jesus. Remember who He is. Remember that He is truly God. Remember that He is truly man. And remember who you are. You are in Him. And so keep walking in Christ until He returns. Would you pray with me?